All right. We are still we're looking at the our survey of the Bible, and we're wrapping this up. We're coming to the end of this study here in the next couple of weeks, just depending on how far we get today and the following week. Last week we were talking about the intertestamental period, that is the time between the Old Testament and the New Testament. A period of roughly about 400 years, and one of the things that we were talking about during this period is looking at all of the history that occurred during that time period, that really kind of set the stage, so to speak, for the beginning of the church. There are a couple of really significant things that came to be during this time period in world history. That we talked about last week that were very significant to the ease of spreading the gospel by the time that the church began. Two primary things that we talked about last week, anybody recall what they were? Okay, one was the common language of Greek, okay, that was basically the world language at the time. The other was what? The road system, yeah. That the Roman Empire had built a road system that and again remember what the primary purpose of their building the road system was? It was military. It was to be able to move troops from one part of the empire to the other quickly. That's why they built it. But that also allowed for an ease of commerce, so to speak. In other words, people could move goods back and forth, you know, across the empire. Using those same roads, as long as they didn't get in the way of the military, you know, and so forth. But then by the time, you know, when the gospel was being spread, the same roads were available to people to be able to travel anywhere in the empire, you see. So that was a significant development during this particular time period that aided. And those are the kinds of things that when you go back to Paul's statement that he makes concerning the time, the timing of Christ's coming, he says, when the time had fully come, God sent his Son. You know, in other words, I look at a statement like that, and to me that says, you know, God had things that needed to be put together and everything needed to be set in motion, and things needed to be set to a certain point that God had working those things to happen and to accomplish, so that when everything was ready, including a language that would make the spreading of the gospel much easier, and including a road system that would make travel much easier, when everything was ready, then the time had fully come. Say, including not just the teaching and all of those things, but including those kinds of details that God looks at, you see, that would make a tremendous impact in the spreading of that gospel. In other words, what my point is that God didn't leave out any details in his plan for all those. We tend to look at things like, you know, God's promise to Abraham, and we go, you know, way back then, God was planning, and he had done this, and he promised this, and he was going to work these things, and all the things that the prophets had spoken about concerning the coming of the Messiah, and so on and so forth. And all those things came about, and God took care of all those things, but in the process of that, he took care of the roads and the language too. You see? The things that would be tremendously helpful in that. So those are the things that were happening during this period of the intertestamental period, or the time between the testaments. We talked some also about the religious group called the Pharisees. That group that Jesus continued to encounter and, you know, and argued with many, many times about traditions and so forth. There are two other groups, just to make real quick mention of them, that were significant religiously at that particular time. One of those groups is called the Sadducees. The Sadducees basically came from the upper class of the priestly order. These were the wealthy religious people. Okay? they basically, their belief system really centered primarily around the Pentateuch. Okay, that is. The first books of the Old Testament, the law, and so forth, they really rejected much of the tradition that the Pharisees had, you know, ascribed to and so forth, and they tried to hold on to just following the law of Moses. But one of the things that I've come across that's kind of interesting about the Pharisees, I mean the Sadducees rather, this group, again, mentioning that they apparently came from the wealthy class, of the priestly order and so forth. And, you know, one of the things that we oftentimes associate with the wealthy people, that it's just kind of one of those things that sometimes goes along with that, is that they were kind of stuck up. And one of the things that is said about the Sadducees as a group was that they just really didn't like one another even. They just kind of looked to themselves, so to speak. But they were not very social in the sense of welcoming other people and so forth. They didn't even get along with one another very well, you see. And so it's an interesting combination of things about that particular group.
That's why they died. They fossilized. It was good,
right? Yeah, they were very exclusive that way. Now the other group that is mentioned, that's religious group from this particular area, is a group called the Essenes. Okay, the Essenes were more of a communal type people. They were folks who kind of believed in everybody put all your money into one pot, and everybody share and share alike from everybody, and so we take care of everybody's needs and all of those kinds of things. One of the things that's kind of peculiar about the Essenes is that for the most part they did not really hold to marriage. Okay. And one of the, so you see the problem with them being able to continue in this order of belief. They didn't have families for the most part. It's not saying they had this strict, against marriage or what have you, but for the most part they just didn't, apparently. Well, the problem is, in order for them to continue this group, what did they have to do? Do what? Well, no, they didn't. They had to proselyte. They had to get converts, into this, because they weren't marrying, they weren't having children and raising, the next generation from amongst themselves. They were relying on converts to come into their group and so forth. And so the Essenes, from what I've been able to find out about them, didn't last a long, long time. You see, but some other things about the Essenes. They were a very communal type of folks, and they are apparently the Essenes are the ones who had a community in the area of Qumran. Okay, anybody know anything about that? What's the significance about the Qumran society of the Essenes? Exactly, and they are credited, or at least scholars and archaeologists and all look to them as being the ones who are responsible for writing of the Dead Sea Scrolls. And the Dead Sea Scrolls are those documents that were found back in the 70s, I believe it was somewhere in the early 70s. That have been made a significant contribution to latter translations of much of the Bible, especially of the book of Isaiah. So they had a great contribution that way in terms of that whole thing. So this is just a little bit of information about, again, groups that kind of come up during this particular period and then early in the ministry of Jesus, which is where we're beginning to look at next. Again, we come out of this time between the Testaments, this 400-year period where these things are developing that are setting the stage for the coming of the Messiah. Okay? That all of these prophecies that had been, you know, made throughout the generations and so forth had been pointing to these particular events. And so we begin, and as we open the book of the Gospel of Matthew, we begin looking at the fulfillment of these prophecies that had been given, you know, hundreds and hundreds of years earlier concerning the coming of the Messiah. Now, as we begin to look at this whole section, again, keep in mind the scenario that we've just discussed and these things that were taking place during this intertestamental period, the atmosphere that existed religiously amongst the Jews at the time that Jesus came on the scene. Okay? And how that atmosphere affected everything that took place from the time that Jesus was born until the time that he returned back to heaven. Okay? So think about what we've been saying here about this intertestamental period, and how would you describe the atmosphere generally by the time Jesus comes on the scene? Chaotic, okay. All right.
There's a lot of exclusion and oppression.
Okay. By who?
Oh, the exclusion and oppression came from Pharisees and Sadducees.
Okay.
They cornered the market on all things religious.
Okay.
Wouldn't make any concessions for anybody. It was their way or the way out.
Okay. All right.
I guess from a Roman perspective, Caesar Augustus was actually the first successful emperor. Julius was on his way to be confirmed and was murdered by Brutus,
right,
because the rest of the Senate didn't really want, you know, he had his enemies, they didn't want. So you have a period of turmoil here. Prior to this time, you'd had the Roman Republic.
Right.
And they had been very successful in kind of, you know, pushing their will on other peoples, but they did tend to leave them alone in terms of their religious practice.
Right.
Later on, with the establishment of the empire, Rome's fist just became heavier and heavier, right, in terms of restricting people. So I would imagine the folks in Palestine, the Jews, because they could see changes afoot. They didn't really know what was coming. But things were beginning to change in Rome. Its nature was beginning to change because of governance. So it was chaotic and everybody kind of had their own thing and nobody trusted anybody, they really didn't know what was coming next. I guess anticipation, you know, is a good,
okay, all right, way to describe. Which is very correct in that if you look at just the secular atmosphere for just a moment, okay, at the time that Jesus is born, you've got the Roman Empire. You see, that is the world power, as we've talked about before. And Steve, one of the things that you mentioned in there is very significant in all of this, is that early on, and at this particular time period, we're starting to see some of this change, but as I mentioned to you before, you know, when conquerors came and they conquered a group of people, religiously, they weren't really that concerned about them keeping and practicing their religion and so on and so forth, you see. So, and the Romans kind of followed along with that. For the most part, they did leave people alone in terms of let them worship what they're going to do, as long as they didn't stir up trouble. Okay?
But then came along the Zealots.
Right. Just before all of this came about, just before Jesus came on the scene, what happened? Yeah, you had the Maccabean revolt that came along, and you know, because what you're doing is you're combining you know, the secular world of the Roman Empire with this Judaism mindset that wanted what? More than anything. What were they looking for? Yeah, they're looking for restoration of the kingdom, right? They want to be left alone to be their own people and to rule themselves, you see? And so what's happening by the time that Jesus comes on the scene is we're getting ready to have this huge clash, okay, between the Roman Empire itself and the Jews, okay?
Wasn't it thought that Barabbas was
part of the part of that whole movement, yeah. Yeah.
You read Acts chapter 4, the council there, goes through, I think it's Gamaliel, mentions people who had come before Jesus
right.
and gathered a crowd and caused right. a lot of trouble and ended up getting completely obliterated by the Romans
right.
because they never had a chance to begin with. And his point was basically, listen, if it's one of these things, it's going to go away.
Yeah, it'll fade away. Yeah, like all the rest.
But if this is from God, you better move out of the way.
Right. You know, if you look at the attitude of the Romans toward the Jews at this particular point, there was a lot of animosity that the Romans held towards the Jews, and vice versa, by the way, okay? But the Romans looked upon the Jews as basically being a thorn in their flesh. They didn't like the Jews because the Jews were a troublesome people. And for the people that were, in a sense, kind of on station there in Palestine, their druther would have been, let's just get rid of them all. You see, they and it wasn't so much that they just, you know, hated the Jews for the sake of them being Jews, but it was because of the revolts. It was because of the constant problems that they had to deal with from the Jewish people, the uprisings that came over and over again, that a new leader would come and everybody would rally around behind him and go, okay, this is it, we're going to get rid of the Romans. And here the Romans have to send in more troops to, you know, to quell the problems and, you know, and get things back under control. Because for the most part, the Romans, wherever they were in the world, as long as people behaved themselves, they pretty much left them alone. As long as you paid your taxes and did the things you were supposed to do, Rome was, you know, hey, everything's good with us. But it wasn't that way in Palestine when Jesus came along. There was this atmosphere that was very tense between the Roman authorities, and we're talking about the military for the most part here, okay? Because, you know, whenever somebody would, you know, do something against Rome, it was against the empire, it was against Caesar, you know, and so forth, and the governors and so forth had to deal with the political ramifications of that, but the soldiers are the ones who had to deal with the problems on the street, okay? So the soldiers didn't really like, you know, having to deal constantly with this Jewish problem, as it was oftentimes referred to. And so, you know, they looked down upon the Jews for that kind of a reason. They were just troublemakers. From some of the things that I have read concerning the history during this particular time, that there are things that even Roman soldiers considered, you know, being assigned to duty to Palestine in a sense as almost being a punishment, you say, because there was just constant problems there with these Jews. And of course, that helps us to have some kind of insight into their attitude towards the Jews. They would prefer to leave them alone if they would just behave themselves, but they won't. So we've got to be on our guard, and we're not going to give them an inch, because if we do, they're going to take a mile kind of a thing. So they were very very strict and very, very stern with the Jews as they dealt with them. All right, now let's look at the other side of it from the Jews' perspective. What's the atmosphere there? Again, they're waiting for their Messiah to come, and primarily their desire for the Messiah is to do what? get rid of these Romans who are, you know, who are telling us what to do, and we don't like it. We want to be free. We want to be our own nation like we were under David, and that's what the Messiah is going to do. We've talked about that many, many times, that because of that kind of an atmosphere that was so prevalent at the time that Jesus came, what did that cause in terms of for the Jews in relationship to Jesus? Yeah, because as we've said over and over again, they're looking at a physical kingdom, and of course Jesus comes and he preaches a spiritual kingdom, and those two messages just, you know, just passed each other because they were not on the same course at all. The Jews' focus was on that physical restoration of the kingdom and David coming back, you know, and the Messiah is going to sit on David's throne and reign like he did, you know, and so forth, and that would solve the Roman problem that they had. Yeah, and I'm not sure if I'm hearing you correctly. Are you saying the Holy Spirit was not available to them, so therefore they could never, or that they had pretty well just blocked out the Holy Spirit?
Right.
Their focus was not.
I think they understood that there was a Holy Spirit, but they didn't know how to tap into it.
Well, yeah. See, I just want to clarify that. Because what I heard you saying was they couldn't do this, you know, they didn't have the ability. They could have if they'd have been focused right, okay, in my opinion. But their problem was is that they were focused physically, not spiritually. They had lost a whole sense of what all of that was all about, had gotten lost on them because of those things that had happened in this atmosphere that existed. And that's why I think it's so important for us to understand, you know, what was taking place, what was this atmosphere like when Jesus comes on the scene, when he's born as a baby, you know, there in Bethlehem, what's the atmosphere like, though we talked about all this preparation that God had made for the time to fully come, okay, we could look at all that and go, well, wait a minute, did God miss something here? Now, God didn't miss anything at all. The time had fully come. The problem was that the people were not keeping up with God in terms of all the things that he had set in motion and prepared, because they weren't looking for that anymore. They had been throughout their history, and especially the most recent part of it with their captivity and the oppression that they had, you know, and so forth, and they had come out of that. And then they, for the most part, really didn't have any leadership, you know, to guide them and bring them back to their senses and focus and so forth. That's why, as we talked about last time, this group called the Pharisees became so prominent during that time, because the people were just, they were, as Jesus made observation, they were like sheep without a shepherd, you say. They really didn't have any good leadership as a nation to bring them, and so. But you had religiously, you had these three groups of people. The prominent ones were the Sadducees and the Pharisees that were battling you know, for power amongst the Jewish people, you know, the leadership. So spiritually, they were very, you know, they were just empty spiritually. Okay? And so it's this kind of a setting, this kind of an atmosphere that Jesus is born into. Okay? So keep that in mind as you go through and we look at Jesus' ministry and the things that develop in throughout the Gospels, and that in a sense kind of sets the stage then for the beginning and the development of the church itself, which is what Jesus came to do, right? You know, the kingdom that the Jews were looking for, okay, with the Messiah, he came and established that kingdom, but it just wasn't the kingdom they were looking for, you see? And so all of those things, the setting, the atmosphere of all of that, carries over into the development of the church. And all the things that we read about with Paul and the problems he had with the Jews and, you know, constantly dogging him and so forth, it's all a part of that atmosphere that existed when Jesus came on the scene. Okay? Any other thoughts or comments or questions about that?
You know, Russ, it's kind of, when you think about it, you look at it, this is what I think about it and look at it, you can't really blame the people too much because what they had focused on or what they had based a lot of their hopes on was Moses. Actually, right. Seeing him or hearing about him,
right,
as a physical leader that was going to deliver the people.
Right.
You know, that was what they kind of built the base on, and going with that law and being oppressed so much. Everything is physical. And as you were saying with Pharisees and Sadducees and other groups, nobody is really preaching spirituality.
Right.
A lot of like us today, and people of the world, you know, trying to win souls, or people that don't know anything about Christ, all they have to look at is the physical side of life. You know, in order to have a great life, be successful, be happy, you got to have physical things. And when you preach Christ to an individual, their whole mindset has to change as far as you have to look at it physically, spiritually. Mm-hmm. And everything that you've learned about, throughout life, you take that to the side, which makes it difficult in the beginning to grasp because, you know, you base your life on what you need to survive. And you're not thinking that it's not this life that we're interested in, it's the hereafter, which is most important. Once you grasp that, then you can see spirituality, but you're still looking at, well, I still got to live, I still got to eat, you don't have faith, you know. But we have to see it. I mean, we understand, we learn from what happened to those people, but now we have spirituality on the scene more so to try to convince people.
And I think you're exactly right, Wes. I would say, though, that I think that there is a certain level of an indictment against us today because we have the whole picture right here. Okay, when I say we, I'm talking about us collectively as the Lord. Just let's focus on the Lord's body, okay? But then we have to stop and ask questions like, out of a membership that we have here of over 125 some people, why is this room so empty? Why are we holding Bible class back here in the back of the auditorium for a handful of people instead of having to have it up front where we have the whole auditorium filled? Why do we only have, I don't know how many of our children are here this morning, you know, for Bible class, but why do we only have a handful? Why do we only have one Bible class, you say, for our children, you know, our younger ones? Why is that? Because I think we're doing the same thing. our folks are focusing on the physical stuff in the world, which is always one of Satan's biggest tools. You see, it's that, you know, what we can see with our eyes, and we're focused on the physical and the needs and all of those kinds of things, and we lose sight of the spiritual.
Examples. Most everyone that is a Christian has experienced some type of difficulty, and made it through that difficulty, so which strengthens their faith. But even today, we still struggle because of what the devil throws in front of us, which tries to convince other people that things that don't have any faith at all.
Right.
And it's hard to grasp what you're trying to tell them.
Oh, yeah.
And people don't have anything.
Well, again, if we can't even get those who have experienced it, those who have, you know, come to believe in Christ, to make that commitment and so forth, then we certainly ought to understand why it is much more difficult for those who haven't even done that. But, you know, we look around and where are the priorities? Well, there's something missing there. Why? Because I think a lot of folks are focused on the physical things in the world rather than the spiritual. And the physical things have taken priority. You see, hey, 9:30 in the morning on Sunday morning is pretty early to have to be there for Bible class. I got to get up at this time and get the kids ready and blah blah blah. Well, what time do you go to bed Saturday night? And what's your priority? You see, for those things. And I'm just generally speaking, you know, from the standpoint of saying, you know, are we doing that much better than they were then, when our focus is so much on the physical? Now, again, we do live in a physical world, so we have to focus on some physical things. But if we lose sight of the spiritual, that's where the problem comes in. That's what happened to them. They lost sight of the spiritual. Did they have a physical problem concerning the Romans and the situation they had? Absolutely. See? But that wasn't the problem. The problem was their physical focus rather than the spiritual focus. You see? And we have the same problem today. You see, that people are focused on the physical things of the world and their wants and desires and so forth more than they're focused on the spiritual. And I think that's evidenced with, you know, just these kinds of things. You see, that people don't put it as a priority. So therefore, consequently, they're not able to benefit from those things. So instead of growing stronger in Christ and stronger spiritually, they get weaker and weaker. Okay, Steve, and then over here.
In addition, what Wes started with talking about the Israelites and Moses, the same thing. They had kind of narrowed the focus of Abraham, mm-hmm. you know, down to essentially almost render it useless. And the promise was made to Abraham that through his seed, all nations of the earth would be blessed. At this time, you know, the Jewish people looked to Abraham. He's our father. We're of the circumcision.
Right.
No others need apply.
Right. You know, they lost the all nations part of it.
Yeah,
right.
Completely yeah. forgotten yeah. that other part, you know, which, you know, was key to Christ and his coming,
yeah.
you know, was that it would be open, you know, to everyone, Gentiles and Jews alike. Another thing, too, is what you've been talking about, focusing on the physical. That, too, it makes a lot of the... you know, things that Christ said and did, a lot of the challenges make sense to us, you know. He was, you know, was challenged at one time about paying taxes. You know, is it lawful mm-hmm. for us to pay taxes? Well, we can come up with modern-day controversial political topics,
sure.
you know, just like that. And Christ's answer was very piercing.
Yeah.
You know, show me a coin. Well, whose image and inscription is on it? Well, Caesar's. Well, okay, then that's Caesar's business, you know.
Yeah.
A question that has nothing to do.
But notice though, and you make a very good point, Steve. Notice how did he answer that question?
Render
unto Caesar what is Caesar's,
and to God
what is God's. And that second point, you know, part of it is very significant in that, because you know we're rendering unto Caesar. We don't like rendering unto Caesar. We'd like to have a loophole to get out of it. They weren't even wholly considering whether or not they were rendering unto God. You see, they thought they were in the sense of they were following the rules and, you know, the traditions, but whether that was real, and that's why Jesus got into so many controversies with them, because he's challenging them on what they were saying they're doing for God, and he's saying, no, you're not, you're doing it for yourself. You see, this isn't what God would have you to do. You see, the whole speech on the Sermon on the Mount where he's, you know, Mary, you've heard that it was said, thou shalt not, you know, do this, thou shalt not do that. But I tell you this, you see, has a tremendous amount to do with, you know, their teachings and them rendering, you know, not rendering unto God what was due to him, you see, and so forth. Colonel?
Challenges that Jesus gave the religious world at that time and today. Yeah. He is challenging us. And, you know, when you become a Christian, I'm afraid that a lot of Christians don't understand the commitment that they're making. Or maybe they think that the commitment is something like joining a social club or something like that. This is, you know, this is life-altering, being a Christian. This is something that should change your whole focus. And, you know, you make a promise to Jesus that you'll follow him until you die. If you don't even know what he said, you can't make the time in your schedule to be with your brothers and sisters. You know, it's kind of like, how are you so much better than today?
Well, and I think that, you know, we look at this and we have to understand it from the perspective of, you know, as Jesus calls upon us to come to him, you know, one of the things that he specifically told Nicodemus when he came to him at night, that people have looked at that conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus and have created a whole doctrine, you see, that is unbiblical, that all you have to do is believe and you'll be saved. It's a faith-only salvation, you see, that creates that kind of a thing that says, oh, yes, all I have to do is believe in Jesus. Well, that doesn't require any change in my life then. It doesn't require any conformity to certain standards or rules. All I have to do is acknowledge that Jesus exists and I believe in him, that he's the Savior. And so therefore I can stay right where I am, continue living as I'm living, you see, and I'm okay. You see, when they've missed, you know, the first part of that, you know, when it talks about when Jesus says, unless a man is what? Born again, a new birth, you see, he cannot, that's a prohibitive statement, cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. You see, and people miss that whole point of that it is life-altering by design, you see, to be that way. That the message of the gospel, and I've talked about it, you've heard me say it time and time again, and we'll mention it again this morning in our worship time, the core of the gospel found in the story of the woman caught in adultery. What was the message? Go and sin no more. I'm not here to condemn you. I'm here to save you. Now let's talk about how your life needs to be different. You see, you can't keep going and doing the same things you were doing before. You see, that it is by design, by God's design, it is a life-altering commitment that people make, but they're missing that point. And the world has a lot to do with that because the world is so attractive. And so if I can believe in Jesus and be saved and have a guarantee in heaven and yet still enjoy the things that the world has to offer, man, this is great. You know, this is wonderful. What a great religion this is. You see? And so again, I go back to the point of, are we really, you know, that much different than the Jews were at the time that Jesus came on the scene in terms of the physical, spiritual, and are we missing the point? And I say we, I'm just talking about people today, and especially those who are in the broad definition of Christianity. Have we missed the point, just like they did back then? It's really easy for us to look at the whole picture here in a Bible class and to condemn them and to say, boy, they were really stupid. They couldn't even see. But, you know, how much better are we today? All right, we're out of time. Next week, and I want to encourage you to go and spend some time looking at the beginning of Jesus' life, the birth and the early time of Jesus' life. We're going to study some there next week, all right? Thank you all very much.
Thank you.